We'll read this psalm tonight, chapter 84. There's 12 verses. We get back from camp. We got about 5 or 6 weeks where we do not have our Master Club people. And we'll have some of those workers. All those workers should be in here. We're going to be studying the book of Galatians, I believe, the book of Galatians. Psalm chapter 84. And let's begin reading. It says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." Let's pray again. Father, thank you. We have this blessed opportunity to hold in our hands the Word of God. And Lord, we pray that certainly that it might have a dwelling place within our hearts. I pray you give us open mind, open hearts, and God, tonight that you might feel within each and every one of us those things that are needed for our soul. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead, please, and be seated. Psalm chapter 84 is considered by many people, and I would have to add my own name to the list, to be one of the chiefest or choicest of the Psalms. It's entitled by some the Pearl of the Psalms. And what a beautiful psalm it is as it brings glorious wonder of our God before our eyes. I believe within this psalm we see somewhat of a pilgrimage to the tabernacle. And this was a great feature of the Israelites' life. And this psalm befits the longing for that tabernacle, desire to go there. I believe it also then, as we lean upon each other and we see that journey taking place towards that tabernacle. And then as they would linger in the shadows of it, just reveling in the fact that they were near unto their God. We're going to look at this in these three different markings. The placing of the Selahs, I believe, is very well dividing God's truth here for you and for me. So we're going to look at verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 to begin tonight. And as we think about the longing of the psalmist for the tabernacle of God. And notice how he begins that. How amiable. He is saying to us here, how lovely, how wondrous it is. As a matter of fact, he can't do anything else other than say, how amiable, how lovely it is. Because his feelings are just in the place of inexpressible. Sometimes when you think about God, you want to tell somebody what's going on in your heart, and you just can't really express it. I find that so often, and as we think about His glorious beauty and wonder, His magnificence, His ability, we look at God, His character, His characteristics, and we think of all of these things, and our minds just get so pounded with the goodness of God. We wonder, how can we really express this to somebody else? And that's almost the way it seems right here when he says, how amiable, how lovely are the are thy tabernacles, O Lord. Lovely to the mind, lovely to the heart, lovely to the soul are these what we might call the assemblies of the saints. As they would come and there in that tabernacle, give glory and honor unto God. You know, I'm afraid that it's a very sorry saint that sees nothing amiable of the assemblies of his people. I really wonder about folks saying, oh, I'm saved and I love God, but I just don't care to be around God's people. Boy, what is eternity going to be like with them folks? They're going to have a closet in heaven, aren't they not? They're not going to be able to enjoy the wondrous, bountiful fruits of heaven, the assemblies of the saints of God as they're singing in their heavenly choirs. Somebody says, all we're going to do is sing up in heaven. Hey, are you happier any time in your life than when you're singing a song? Now stop and think about it. I have no idea if we're going to sing through all of eternity, but I'll tell you what, it's a pretty good occupation. Amen. And as we behold all the wondrous things and the beauties of our God, some folks, I guess, are going to be off in a closet. They're going to be stuck in a hole somewhere because they're just not going to like that. I wonder about that. Do you not? He goes on in the verse and he says, how were thy tabernacles, O Lord? He describes it in the plural. That's interesting to me. I believe perhaps because the tabernacle was that which moved with the nation of Israel. Where they moved, it moved. Actually, where it moved, they moved. And so it had many different locations. But as I think about that in a New Testament sense, and I know it's written in the Old Testament, but as I think about it in the New Testament sense, you and I, we are a tabernacle of the Holy Spirit of God, are we not? We are where He dwells at, and He dwells within us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a wondrous thought that is. And so as you and I are gathered together for worship, I think of how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. How lovely it is as we come together in this thing of worship. Notice verse number 2. And perhaps one of the highlights to me is this verse right here. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. He's longing for God. He's longing for His presence. He's wanting to be where God is at. And notice the last part. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. When we go to the New Testament, we find that you and I, when we get saved, there's a part of us that hangs around. It's called the flesh. Anybody had any problem with that lately? I'm sure that none of you have had any problem with that. We find that the Bible teaches us that the spirit and the flesh, what do? They're in conflict with each other all the time. And so we have this. And by the way, we can conquer the flesh through living in the Spirit. And the Bible teaches us that we are to live in the Spirit, and we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let me correct your theology here for a second. A lot of folks say it is impossible to live a holy life. Then why did God said be holy? If it's impossible, why did God give to us the Holy Spirit of God that He might live it in us if it's not possible? I think the reason it's not possible is because we don't believe it is. We just don't have the faith and the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. But I certainly believe it's possible. God's not going to ask us to do something impossible, is He? And He gives us that wondrous ability to do that. And God wants us to live for Him. But notice what it says. Here, he is so taken with his longing for God, it seems like it gets his flesh involved. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. So he has this wondrous desire, longing to be with God. Verse number 3. Here's a picturesque scene. He says, yea, the sparrow hath found an house, a swallow, a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. And it's almost like he says, I long to be with God. If I could just be like the bird, like the little house wren that builds her nest very near to the tabernacle, perhaps even finds a place on the eve, you know, and has the ability to fly right into the midst of it. It was open air, amen? And might be in that wondrous place in the presence of God. And so I believe in some sense he's envying the birds that can nest near the Lord's house. Notice there in the last part of that, a double possessive. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. My King and my God. And he is so excited to have this wonderful relationship with the King of the universe, the God of all gods. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. He reveals, or revels, I should say, in the blessing of those who are constantly engaged in divine worship. You know, to come and to go is refreshing. to be able to walk into the house of the Lord and leave, that is refreshing. But he is saying here, oh my goodness, how it would be to abide in that place. By the way, Christian, that's what God wants us to do. He said, abide in me, did he not? He wants us to live near in him. He wants us to be in his presence at all times. It is his desire that we fellowship constantly with him. And you and I have this wondrous ability for communion. And notice what it says. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Somebody said communion with the Lord is the mother of adoration. What a wonderful statement that is. For as we walk in that communion, that wondrous fellowship with God, it brings forth praise to our lips. We can't help ourselves. Somebody says, boy, I want to witness, but I just don't know how. Just get close to Jesus. You won't know how not to. Just get in his wonderful presence and you're just going to talk about him. It flows off. Have you ever seen a young man and a young woman who had gotten engaged, but they couldn't talk about each other? But hands down, we don't think of that, do we? No, but they're always enraptured with each other. I mean, they're just constantly talking about each other. You know, you ever seen a young lady who just got a diamond ring and hide her hands? No. Matter of fact, I think it's kind of funny because they just kind of walk around like this, you know. They're showing that thing. Why? It's just that natural thing. They're excited about the one whom they love, the one with whom they're in communion and fellowship with. Well, we come to the word Selah, which I think means really think about this. So now we look at verse number 5. And from longing to see God, I had just entitled this leaning. And when I say leaning, I'm thinking about leaning upon each other as we're headed in that pilgrimage to that wonderful presence of God. Having spoken of those blessed to reside in the house of God, I believe now he speaks of those who are favored to pilgrimage. In other words, that we might travel together with our brethren. And this blessedness belongs to those who are willing to throw all their energies into it. Notice verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. Blessed is this fellow whose strength is in thee. He's thrown himself upon God. But what do we find when we do that? God always strengthened us. The book of Isaiah chapter 40 says what? If we wait upon the Lord, he will what? Will he not strengthen us? Will he not make us? He tells us like the eagle that flies so wondrously through the sky. Does he not strengthen us? Does he not do that for us? And so here we find those who are blessed now, who passing through, verse number 5, verse number 6, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. He said, what in the world does that mean? Well, when we're leaning upon the Lord, we're leaning upon our fellow Christian in our travel for the Lord, as we're going into the presence of God, we find that God supplies even in those desert areas like Baca, in that area where there's really no water, and yet we find that God makes a well there. Let's imagine for a moment the scene. There's a number of people who are traveling in a certain direction. They're heading for Jerusalem. They come to this particular location and they find that there's water there. And so if there's a few folks there, pretty soon there's going to be some more there. Matter of fact, they're going to probably camp there because this is a place where they're able to drink, able to take in that wondrous water that might quench their thirst. And God has brought them into this spot together. And though it be a deserted place, yet we find that many gather in this spot. Oh my goodness, aren't we not like that in this old world, in a place of desert, really, when it comes to spiritual things? What a blessedness when we can come together and feast at the well of God one with another. Notice verse number 7. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. From strength to strength. To me, that's a picture of we gain from each other. We feed off of each other. We help each other. Fellowship with others brings a strength from God. But I must say this. It will not happen if that fellowship is not centered around the Lord. I'd like to take a few moments and think about this for a second. You know, we come to church, we talk about so many different things, don't we not? And we talk about the weather, we talk about sports, we talk about what happened at work, we talk about this, that. You know, we got a good deal on diapers last week. Wasn't that wonderful? I mean, we get on all of these different subjects. How wonderful it would be if we'd really zero in on talking about the things of God. I've been trying very desperately because it's been so much a part of the life of all the other stuff. We get to go and say, well, we have great fellowship. And we're not really speaking about the things of God that much. Really stop and think about it. And so I get around Christians, and one of the things I've tried to do in recent months, asking God, actually I've made it a matter of prayer, God, help me to ask a question that might start a conversation that's centered on You. I'm absolutely flabbergasted how God's people, even with the question, run off from that. Oh, how we need to allow God to use our fellowship around Him and the things of God. One of the great things that I have the privilege to do from time to time is just share what God has given me that day. Now, I get to do that all the time when I preach. Matter of fact, this was a part of my reading this morning, and verse number 11 is what really grabbed my heart. And I wrote in my journal concerning that that verse, and I will reveal a few of those things that God spoke to me about in a few moments. And to be able to take those things and just share it with somebody, it's marvelous. Perhaps we don't do that because we don't have any of those things, but we ought to have that fellowship with God, amen? That we might take those things and be able to rehearse them with somebody else. One of our problems is that we often forget. Isn't that true? And I have found that there is something that I've been doing recently that really helps me. It's been keeping a journal, writing those things down. And I went to Menards yesterday to pick up some things. I got back and I found out there was about four or five things I didn't have because I didn't write it down. There is now a list on my desk with those things written down that are needed around here that we might, you know, keep the operation going. And it's good for us to write some things down. So I've been doing that. It's been a wonderful blessing to me. But oh, how we need to seek to remember some of those things. Matter of fact, if God gives us something in the morning and we meditate upon it as God tells us we ought to, it'll probably consume our thoughts more and we'll be able to share them with other people. And I want to ask you, would you really please, if you've not done that, make that a matter, not a matter of prayer, because there's nothing to pray about. It's what God tells us to do anyway. But make that a matter of seeking to accomplish in your life. And begin to share some of those things. And allow God to bless in those conversations and that wonderful, uplifting fellowship we can have one with another. You know, really it doesn't matter who won the ball game yesterday. It doesn't really matter who's going to win the championship next week or the week after or whenever. Because next year nobody will remember anyway. But God's Word will make a tremendous difference. Amen? And so let me just get that, try to think of that, and allow God to use that in your life. And oh, how we need to just allow our conversation, our thoughts to be centered around Him. Notice verse number 8 as we go on. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Not only in unison, not only together, but in solitary, God answers. He's seeking God to answer in His own life. And the last portion of this, as we linger in the tabernacle, behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of Thine anointed. For a day in the courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Great is the desire for God. So much so that with Him, there is no place greater that He might go. There is nothing that He could do that would be greater. He said it would be better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than anything else. He said one day in the courts of God is better than 1,000 days anywhere else. Had a lady call me here recently and was asking for some counsel, and so I did so a little bit on the telephone. And in that counsel, I found out there were many, many days in her life that she was outside of God's holy will. And in those days, what horrible things took place. And really, what she expressed to me was exactly what this scripture says. One day in the presence of God is much greater than a whole lot of days outside of His presence. And so he is lingering here in his thoughts about this wonderful business of being close to God. And then notice verse 11, the one that grabbed my soul today. We've sung this actually as a song before. It says, "The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." Got thinking about God saying here that He's a sun. And of course, I believe that in the English language, this word sun, S-U-N and S-O-N are pronounced the same because they are such likeness. As we think about the sun, and especially the Son of God, we think that really, it is the sun, that shining star that sets in the sky from morning to night, that brings to this earth really all the powers that be. Consider it as that sun as it shines upon this world that brings nutrients into the plants that we have that might feed you and I, might feed the animals. All the motion, all the energy, all that you and I have is a result of that. For as we eat of the food of those plants, or as we eat it secondhand from the animals, I know today that one of the big things is you're supposed to be a vegetarian. You're not supposed to eat meat, especially if it's red. But something tells me that I've got this theory, a number of theories. One is if you exercise too much, you only have so many heartbeats for your life, and if you make it beat too many times, you're going to die sooner, right? And I've been thinking about these things. And I also got... If you eat meat, you're eating a whole lot of plants at once. So I'm getting more plant nutrient because those animals eating all that and put all that into their hide, and so now I'm getting this stuff. Okay? You like that, Rita? I bet your husband would really go for this. Oh, yeah, yeah. But the sun, it brings all that energy into here. Think about it. The sun warms the earth. It's warm air or those warm currents that come out of the sun, but guess what it does? It causes from the cold and then the heat, the winds to be able to move. And we might have circulation upon the face of our earth. And as that wind circulates and as that heat comes down and shines upon the ocean and the waters evaporate and the winds that are created blow it across our land. And as those colder winds come down towards the evening time, what takes place? But the condensation and the rain begins to fall that you and I might have our areas watered. Oh, think about the power of God that He's placed within that sun. For the Lord God is a sun. He is the one who provides for us all of the energy, all the power that is needed. But think of the sun also. It is that which brings light. And light does what? It reveals things. It shows to you and I the way in which we to go. But there's something else that it reveals, and it reveals to us our sin, does it not? God is light, but that light, though how wondrous it might be, it shows to you and I the need of our life. But it also reveals to us the wondrous Savior. And when you and I accept the Savior in our life, now we have one who comes within. And the power of God that can change us. And now I think about the shield. And what's a shield? It's a piece of equipment to protect us. And my God wants to protect me from anything that would seek my harm. I find from the Word of God that there is a devil. It's very real. And he's throwing fiery darts at me. And the shield of faith will reflect every one of those. He cannot penetrate those. And so my God seeks to protect me. And as I think about my God being the sun and the shield, it says He will give grace and glory. I don't deserve grace. That's why it's grace. Amen. But God goes beyond the grace and He has glory that He bestows upon us. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. My goodness, when we walk into the house of the Lord, when you and I walk into the presence of God, when we begin to see Him and our thoughts begin to elevate, and we begin to meditate upon all of these things, I believe we can become like the psalmist. How amiable are Thy tabernacles, O Lord. How we will long to be in the very presence of God. Notice the last verse, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. No greater place of hope than to be settled in the very arms of God. There's a beautiful picture that I see in the Word of God as the shepherd went out after the one. The 99 were in the fold, and as he found the one finally, as it was bleeding out in the darkness, as it was crying out, and he found it and picked it up and placed it over his shoulders in a place of protection. In a place where he could hold on to it, and yet at the same time he could maneuver and he could walk and he could get it back to its destination. And our God wants to do that for you and I, and wants to hold us and to help us. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. And so often we trust in ourselves. So often we worry about every little thing that's going on. So often we look at the world round about us and we get ourselves all fire and scared. A lot of Christians right now, they're seeing this world and they're seeing all the things that are taking place. And they're telling me that prophecy's happening right before our eyes. I've yet to see any prophecy actually happening, but I see a lot of things getting ready to happen. My Bible doesn't say get scared, old Christian. Fight harder against the things of the world. He said, lift up your eyes, your redemption draweth nigh. No matter what takes place, we got a wondrous God. Amen. I've been receiving a publication for the life of me. I can't remember the name of it at the moment. But it's concerning a lot of Christians in places around the world that are basically underground, but not always. People are being persecuted horrendously. And I was reading the article about a family, and it really caught me. The man at one point had been a Muslim that actually killed Christians, and God saved him. And really the thing that began that salvation in his own life was the fact that after he'd burned down one of their churches, he went back to see the results of it, and the people were there praising the Lord. And he couldn't understand that. He decided to infiltrate the church, and he infiltrated the church. And after about 3 or 4 years, he finally came under conviction of the Holy Spirit of God and got wondrously saved. He had children. And immediately the first day after he was saved, he was no longer the persecutor, but he was the target of persecution. They wanted to kill him. Don't let anybody tell you they're peaceful Muslims. There might be a few of them, but the religion itself is not peaceful. And jihad is very real. And what he did then, of course, he got married, he had some children. But we find that sometime later, their house came under attack. And they were outside and they were trying to get him. Well, God delivered them. But in the process, before that took place, the mother said to the little boy, because they believed they were going to die for their faith, By the way, just for your curiosity, this was in 2004. Don't think this stuff happened in ancient past. And the mother said to the little boy, "Hold your Bible to your heart when they kill you, so they will know that you still love God." Spoke to my heart. Hold your Bible next to your heart so they still know you love God, and that you not turn your back upon Him. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. God blesses. Amen. Glorious God He is. By the way, that story is not ended. That little boy grew up to be a student in the university. And walking out the door one day, three Muslim men grabbed him, slit his throat. He's in glory. One of those men later got saved because his daddy found him and told him he forgave him and witnessed to him. We have a great God. Amen. Isn't that something in America? We complain when it's too cold and it's too hot. We're more concerned about a ball game. We're more concerned about this or that or the other thing. And there are people around the world who are dying for their faith in Christ. How we need to draw near to Him. Amen. How we need to allow that wondrous presence of God into our soul. Father, tonight, thank You that You're so wondrous. Thank You that You care for us. Thank You, O God, that You are our God, my King and my God. I pray that You would tonight just work on our hearts. Develop within us, O God, that wondrous desire to walk in constant fellowship with You. Lord Jesus, get the glory, I pray, in His name. Amen. Amen.